open our Bibles today. I've got three different passages that I want to open to today. Just a verse or two from each one as we share this message with you today, as we finish up our series that we've called The Christian Walk. And three passages today. We're going to start in Psalm 89. And then if you want to find Isaiah chapter 2, and then finally, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. So it's not going to work for me to try to find them all. So let me just find them one at a time. I ran out of fingers. Let's see, Psalm 89. Some people just think I'm crazy, so that's all right. Yeah, there's a problem here somewhere, but I can't put my finger on it, I guess. Psalm 89, what did I say, verse 15? One verse, Psalm 89, verse 15, says, "How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance," or in the light of your presence. All right, look at Isaiah with me, chapter 2. Three or four books after Psalms, you've got Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon in there, and then you've got Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 5, and it says simply, "Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." And then finally, 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. John writes and he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Amen. Let's pray together while Becky cleans my glasses. Father, I thank you for the word of God today. Your word actually says that the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray today, Father, that you would give us light and revelation and understanding from the scriptures that we've read here today, and come to understand, Lord, what it means to walk in the light. We thank you, Father, for the victory that waits us as children and people of God who follow their Lord wherever he may lead. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, this is our last message in the series that we've been bringing to you for several weeks now that we've called The Christian Walk. We've talked about several things as believers. We've talked about walking by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says we are to walk by the Spirit. And in the context of that passage of Scripture, we know that what he's talking about there is to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do rather than what our sinful human nature and flesh wants to do. Okay, so he's talking about walking in righteousness when he talks about walking by the Spirit. But we also found, as we dug a little deeper into that phrase, that to walk by the Spirit, still meaning to do the will of the Lord, but it means more than just staying out of sin and walking in righteousness. We saw over there in a couple of places where the apostles would hear the voice of the Lord. They had planned to go one direction, and the Spirit of the Lord would lead them in another direction. And so we said to walk by the Spirit also means being willing to change direction in your life when the Spirit of the Lord gives instruction for you to do so. I gave the example from my own life about how after being electrocuted, the state sent me back to school to study bookkeeping and accounting and those kinds of things. And that's where I was headed. That's what I thought I was going to be doing with my life. Until the Lord intervened and said, go in a different direction. My direction for you is the ministry. And so I had to walk by the Spirit. I had to lay down the plans that I had and take up the plans that He had for my life in order to do what He wanted me to do. Walk by the Spirit. We talked about walking in love from Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, where Paul says we're to be imitators of the Father and walk in love, forgiving one another just as we have been forgiven. So to walk by love means to be willing to forgive everybody all the time of whatever offense they may commit against you, whatever they may say about you or anything like that. Walking in love means to be willing to walk in forgiveness. And even with the hope, and it's not always possible, I get that, but even with the hope of the possibility of restoration at some point down the line. Because you understand that the reason that God forgives is so that we can be restored. Okay? God doesn't just forgive us. You know, I think sometimes we kind of squelch on that just a little bit. And we claim we have forgiven people when in our heart of hearts, we never want anything to do with them again. I think, to be real honest with you, if we're following the Bible, I think that's a little bit of a reach to say that we've actually forgiven when we still have that kind of attitude. And I understand that we're not always going to be able to be restored to people. Some of them are just rascals, okay? Some of them are just going to do stuff. And sometimes you do have to be separated from people. I get that. But still, in our heart is what I'm talking about. The desire of our heart should be, God, sure would like for this to be restored. Sure would like to move on and be back the way as things were. Because that's the way God forgives us. And then for walking in love means not only forgiving, but it means having a servant's heart toward even our enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him, the Bible says. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. And so walking in love means having a servant's heart for everybody. Even those people who aren't like you, and even those people who don't like you, okay? Love means loving all those people, regardless of the circumstances. And then last week, we talked about walking by faith and not by sight. Seeing, as it were, the unseen. Having the recognition and the concept of the eternity that awaits us. There's more to life, brother and sister, than just this puny little world and lifetime that we call life. There is a life beyond the grave. There is a life with God forever. And we're to live in the light of that reality and the eternity that awaits us in Christ. But also walking by faith means making a choice to believe the Word of God even when the circumstances that we're facing in life seem to contradict that word, okay? We make a choice. The question is asked, whose report are you going to believe? And we have to be willing to say, we will believe the report of the Lord. We're going to believe what God says and not what the circumstances say, okay? And if we'll do that, then we can see, God will change the circumstances when we walk by faith and not by sight. The example of that is, and we talked about it last week, I'm sure, of the 12 spies of Israel who went into the promised land and spied out the land. God said, I'm giving you this land. It is yours. Go in and take it. That is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is, the land is yours. Israel looked at the land and they say, no, it's not. The land belongs to the giants. God said, no, it's yours. And they said, giants. And God said, yours. And they said, giants. And after a while, they didn't go in at all because they wouldn't believe God. And a whole generation of people who wouldn't believe the Lord died in the wilderness. When if they had simply believed God and gone into the land the way He instructed them to, they would have taken the land and lived in the glory land that God had provided for them. Took a whole generation for all of that unbelief to die off before Israel could finally take the promised land. So walking by faith and not by sight means that we've got our eyes on God. We've got our ears tuned into the Spirit of the Lord. Whatever God is saying, whatever God is leading us to do. And even if we think we can't do it. See, our problem is we're always so focused on who we are and our fleshly nature and on our human abilities, and we forget all about God. And God says, I want you to go here. And I can. And I want you to do that. And, well, I can. You understand that Moses was in that very same boat, right? Remember Moses, Exodus chapter 3? God said, I want you to go down to Egypt. I want to lead those people out. Oh, God, I don't have time for that. And God, you know I don't speak very well. And you know, God, I failed one time before. Moses had all kinds of excuses why he couldn't do what God was telling him to do. And God wouldn't put up with it. He made him go anyway. And he wound up doing what God told him to do, you see. And guys, if we'll just obey the Lord, God's abilities are greater than ours. And we need to quit trusting in ours and start trusting in His. And see God do through us what He wants to do. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. Today we'll talk about walking in the light. Before we even talk about that though, let's talk about why all of this is so important. Why is it important to walk by the Spirit, to walk in love, to walk by faith, to walk in the light? Why are all of these things important? Well, again, in each week of this lesson, we've shown you how our walk says something about us. Naturally speaking, the way that we walk says something about us. When we walk with a limp, we're revealing that we've been injured at some point. When we walk stooped over, we reveal that we've got poor posture or we're getting old or something like that. You know, when we strut, we tell the world in our strut, we think we're cool. We may not be, but we think we are. And so we walk. Your walk says something, guys. And listen, your spiritual walk says something to the world. When you walk by the Spirit, not the flesh. When you walk in love, not in anger and hate. When you walk by faith, not by sight. When you walk in light and not in darkness. Your walk says something to the world. Your walk is telling the world how much you love God and how much you desire to please the Lord. And your walk, here it is, your walk becomes your witness. Your walk becomes your witness, and you declare to the world the goodness and the greatness of your God. And you and I understand that our witness is the whole reason we're still here. You get that, right? I mean, you know, let's be honest. If we're not going to witness for the Lord in our lives day by day, we're just sucking up good air and we're just wasting God's time in the world. And so we're here to be a witness for the Lord, and one of the simplest ways for us to be a witness for the Lord is to walk by faith, in love, by the Spirit, in the light. Let our light, this is what Jesus said, let your light shine so people can see the goodness that's in you, which will point them to Almighty God. And that's what our walk is supposed to be all about. So today we're going to talk about what does it mean to walk in light. We read three different scriptures that talked about walking in the light of the Lord, walking in the light of His presence, walking in the light as He is in the light here in 1 John chapter 1. We'll just start there and work our way backwards this morning if that's all right. What does it mean to walk in the light? And the simplest thing for me to do when I look at this passage of scripture from John, the simplest thing for me to do to understand what light is to look at the opposite. Because we know what darkness represents. Darkness represents evil. It represents sin. And so when he says to walk in the light, we're to walk in the opposite of darkness and sin. That is we're to walk in light. We're to walk in goodness. We're to walk in righteousness. We're to walk in holiness. And we're to be a witness for the Lord by the uncompromising righteousness that we choose to live in. And that certainly fits the context of what John is telling us here in these verses of Scripture, that when we make that choice to walk in the light, then we're cleansed from all unrighteousness to walk in the righteousness of the Lord. And God certainly wants us to live that way, doesn't he? He wants us to live that way so that our lives glorify him, so that our lives actually protect us from the consequences of evil, so that we also position ourselves to walk in the blessing and the favor of the Lord. All of these things are the consequences of walking in the light in the context of righteousness. And we should be a people of righteousness, a people who walk in honesty and integrity, a people who don't compromise, who don't seek out the evil, but who walk in an uncompromised righteousness and light. But I want to share something else with you about light this morning. Look back over at Psalm 119 with me. Way back over in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 119 and verse 105, I think this is the verse I actually quoted in prayer. Psalm 119, verse 105, where it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word lights the way for me. Your word shows me the way that I'm supposed to go. Your word shows me the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. And it shows me how I'm supposed to be living my life, and it lights my path for me. But now look also at Psalm 119 and verse 130. I want you to see something else about light, and this will be the rest of my message this morning, as we choose to walk in the light. Psalm 119 and verse 130. "And the psalmist said, 'The unfolding of your words,'" or the entrance of your word, "gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Now hear what the psalmist is saying here. We're talking about light and maybe just a little bit different understanding here. Actually, the phrase light actually means understanding, okay? It means revelation. It means understanding. We have this phrase in our culture today. If you're trying to figure something out and the pieces of it just don't seem to be coming together, and you can't, you're not understanding what you're trying to see and all of these kinds of things, and then all of a sudden, you get a revelation on the whole picture. All of a sudden, all of the pieces of the puzzle come together and you can see the picture clearly. And we have this phrase, we say, "The light came on." The light came on. In other words, they gained understanding. They gained revelation and insight. The light has come on. And I think this is what God is also telling us when he says in Psalms 89 that we read, in Isaiah chapter 2 that we read, when he talks about walking in the light of the Lord. I think what he's talking about there is learning how to walk in the revelation and in the understanding of God. Walking in the understanding of the person and the nature of God, and receive the revelation that'll guide our life. This to me is exactly what David was talking about in Psalm 23. Let me show you. Let me shed some light. Listen to this. David, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart, right? He's a man who loves God. A man, he wants to walk with God. He wants to commune with God. He wants to know God. And so, actually in Psalm 8, David would say, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." And he magnifies and glorifies God. And he says, "When I see all of creation and all that you've made," he said, "God, it just blows me away how awesome you are. It's unfathomable how awesome you are, God. It's just so amazing how big and wonderful and great you are. And God, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. And I want to know how I can relate to you and how you want to relate to me. I want to know about a relationship, God, between you and me. Now, how many of you realize that David was a shepherd, right? David was a shepherd. He spent his teen years in the wilderness, in the pastures with his father's sheep, okay? And so David knew it was his responsibility as a shepherd to see to it that the sheep were always led to green pastures. You got to find a place where the grass is green so these sheep will have something to eat, okay? It's my responsibility as a shepherd to see to it that these sheep are fed and they're taken care of. And David knows this. He says, it's also his responsibility as a shepherd to lead those sheep out to the still waters. David is wise enough to realize that sheep are a little bit skittish. And if they are by waters that's rustling too much, moving too fast, and it's gurgling and rushing, that gurgling water would scare the sheep and they wouldn't get close enough to it to get a drink. And so David knew he needed to lead them to the still waters where they could stop and drink and be refreshed and get what they needed from the water. David knew it was his responsibility. If one of those sheep went astray, it was his responsibility to go out and get it. David knew that if a lion or a bear was to attack the flock, it was his responsibility to protect that flock from the lion and the bear and to kill those animals and get rid of them and to protect those sheep. Those sheep needed to feel comfortable in the presence of the shepherd, right? David knew that when the storms blew, when the thunder is rolling and the lightning is flashing and the rain is falling, David knows that it is his responsibility to take care of those sheep and to get those sheep out of harm's way, if possible, to get them out of the storm so the storm doesn't hurt them. David knows that's his responsibility. David also knows if there's no place to take those sheep, that it is his responsibility to stay right there in the middle of those sheep, in that pasture, in the middle of the storm. He's not to go anywhere. He is to be there with them always. He is to never leave or forsake the sheep. David knows that's his responsibility as a shepherd. And so he's thinking, God, I want to know you. I don't feel like I know you. Is there a way that you could tell me something about you that I would understand so that I would know who you are and how you want to relate to me? And God says, David, let me just tell you. You know how you're a shepherd to those sheep? Well, David, the Lord is your shepherd. And in a moment, revelation comes to David. Immediately, he realizes who God is and what God can do and what God desires to do for him in his life because he knows a shepherd. And when God says, David, I'm your shepherd, David knows everything God wants to be to him and how God wants to take care of him, to watch out for him, to watch over him, to protect him, to feed him, to make him feel comfortable, to let him know no matter what he's going through, he is never ever alone. There are plenty of examples in the New Testament of people who had revelation of the Lord. I'll just give you one real quickly. In the New Testament and a couple of places, I think particularly in Mark chapter 10, is the story of a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. Now the interesting thing about Bartimaeus is that even though he is naturally blind, spiritually he can see. Pharisees are just the opposite. The Pharisees naturally can see, but spiritually, where Jesus is concerned, they're just as blind as a rock. I mean, they don't know anything about Jesus. But Bartimaeus knows who Jesus is. Spiritually, he can see. And when Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus is a blind beggar. He sits on the road at Jericho, and he sits there. It's a very popular, well-walked road. And so this is where he sits to beg. This is how he makes his living. He has to beg and live off of the goodness of strangers and other people. And so he sits there with that cloak, that ragged, ratty old cloak that he owns, and he lays it out in front of him on the ground as he sits there on the road. And when he hears something coming, he just starts begging. He didn't know what it is, but he's begging from whoever's coming down the road. And according to Jewish law, when you see somebody in need, giving alms, you've heard that phrase, almsgiving? That's giving to the poor. That's giving to the poor. There are several different types of giving in the Old Testament that, quite frankly, if you total up the giving that God instructs Israel to do in the Old Testament, see, people in the church today fuss and whine about giving 10%, the tithe. In the Old Testament, it was about 30%. By the time you gave your temple tax and your alms and your sacrificial giving and all the things that God, all the things you're supposed to be giving, it's about 30% is what God was looking for. So you should thank God you're in the New Testament. But anyway, as he sits there begging for the people, he hears that Jesus is coming. And you remember how he responds? He responds by saying this. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David, what does he mean by that? Listen, the way that he responds proves that he knows who Jesus is. Somehow in his heart of hearts, God has gotten a revelation to him that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of God. Because that's what that phrase means, Son of David. Israel knew that God was, in one day, God was going to send a descendant of David who would be a deliverer, a savior, a Messiah for the nation of Israel. And when he hears that Jesus is coming, he calls him Son of David. And he calls out for the mercy of the Lord. Why? Because he knows what Messiah has been sent to do. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has sent me," watch this, "in order to bring the recovery of sight to the blind." And so Bartimaeus, when he hears that Jesus is coming, he says, "This man, I know that this man is the Messiah of God, and I know that he has been sent to open blind eyes. Lord, here am I." And he calls out to the Lord. And of course, the apostles, they don't want to bother Jesus with this little guy. And so they want to walk on down the road. And Jesus stops and has them bring Bartimaeus to him. And end of the story. Jesus heals this man. But it's because he had a revelation. He had light. He had understanding. He knew who Jesus was and what he could do in his life. And he walked in the light of what he knew. Brother and sister, you and I need to learn to walk in the light of what we know about God and who he is and what he can do in our lives. How do I know what God can do? Well, we just read a couple of passages of scripture that says the entrance of his word brings light. If you don't have understanding, if you don't have revelation, if you're not sure what God can do, all you got to do is read the Bible and it'll tell you who God is and what he can do. And the entrance of his word into your heart will bring revelation, light, and understanding so that you can know the nature of God and what God can do in your life. God reveals himself in a multitude of ways. In the Old Testament, he reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He is Jehovah Nissi, our banner and our victory. He is Jehovah Shalom, our peace. He is Jehovah Ra, our shepherd, our guide and protector. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He is Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth. All of these things speak to the nature and the power of God and the being of God. He is the God with whom nothing is impossible. He is the God who spoke all the world into existence and by one word can change every circumstance in any person's life. This is who our God is. And we need to walk in the light and in the understanding of our God. Walking in light means to walk with our hearts and minds set on the understanding of who the Bible says that our God is. And so we need to walk in the light of understanding who God is. But now look with me over at Ephesians chapter 1. And by the way, while you're looking for Ephesians chapter 1, let me just share this with you. I saw this morning as I was preparing for the message. You know, in Bartimaeus' case, he knew that Messiah was sent to open the eyes of the blind. But now, I want you to listen to this. And Jesus did that. Jesus didn't literally healed blind eyes. But I think in that promise, in that description of what Messiah was to do, the opening of the eyes of the blind, I believe there's something much, much bigger than just opening the natural eyes of a naturally blind man. I think what Jesus ultimately came to do in the opening of the eyes of the blind, Jesus came to reveal to the world who he is, to open our spiritually blind eyes in order for all of us to see our need of a Savior and who that Savior is. This is how he opens the eyes of the blind. You and I are the blind guys that Jesus opened the eyes of. That's why we're here today. We believe in Jesus because our eyes have been opened, right? Your eyes have been opened, right? Thank you. Yeah, God has opened the eyes, the spiritually blind eyes of all of us who now profess that Jesus is the Christ. Here's my point. He did something for Bartimaeus in the opening of his eyes. But in actuality, what Jesus came to do was much bigger than probably even Bartimaeus dreamed of. Let me say this to you today. So many times we're asking God to do something for us and all we see is that personal thing that's in front of us, our thing that needs to be taken care of, and we don't see the bigger picture of what God actually wants to accomplish. And in accomplishing that bigger picture, he does fix our problem. But we're so focused on the little thing, we miss the big thing that God wants to do. And God is after the big thing. And listen, God is after the world. God came to open the eyes of the blind. God came to open the eyes of a nation for them to see him as the Messiah sent from God. But yeah, oh yeah, by the way, he did open the man's natural eyes too. Sometimes we're too quick to spiritualize what the Bible is telling us, that we overlook the natural fulfillment of something that God wants to do as well. We should never separate the fact that Jesus is healer. We should never separate the spiritual side from the natural side, because God cares about both. Jesus cares about the natural man and the spiritual man. And he can do whatever he wants to, by the way. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Well, you see this prayer that Paul prays for the believers here in Ephesus. Beginning in verse 16. And this is, it's terrible to jump in right here when you understand verses 1 through 15. And the glory of the Lord and all that God has done, and the Holy Spirit has come, and he's the down payment on heaven, and all of these kinds of things. But he says in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now stop right there. Look at who he's talking about. He's talking to these Ephesian, listen, believers. These are people who are already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand that before you can fully appreciate what he's about to say. To these people who already believe that Jesus is Lord, look at what he prays. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You already know him as your Lord and Savior. You're already born again. But he says, guys, I want you to realize there's more to Jesus and you don't understand the full scope of who he is and what he's come to do and what he's offering to you as a child of God. And he says, I want you to understand the full scope of what happened when you got born again. See, most of us think we got born again, it means we're going to heaven. Praise God for that. That's the ultimate. I get that. But God sent his Spirit to dwell on the inside of us so that the moment we said yes to Jesus, we became what the Bible calls new creatures in Christ, brand new beings on the inside, the righteousness of God in Christ, sons and daughters of Almighty God with all of the rights and privileges that we're entitled to as his children. And most of us don't understand that. Most of us push everything off that God has done for us into eternity. Won't it be great when we get to heaven? Yeah, it'll be great when we get to heaven. But listen, God has done something so awesome and so far beyond what most of us understand. God wants it to be great in heaven, obviously, but God wants to do something for us in the rotten here and now, Jeff. He wants to change our lives today. He wants to give us a new vision for life today. He wants to fill our lives with peace and joy today, not just in eternity, but now. It's why we have the Holy Spirit. He's the down payment on heaven. He has come to bring heaven to earth. That's why Jesus said to pray, your will be done on earth, even as it's done in heaven. And so every time Jesus would go out and do miracles, all he's doing is passing out a little bit of heaven. Every time he heals somebody, every time he delivers a leper, every time he heals a disease of any kind, every time he sets a captive free, every time he delivers somebody from a demon, he's just showing them what heaven's going to be like. You're just getting a foretaste of what the eternity with God is going to look like. Just a little taste. Just a little taste of heaven. It's what he gives to us as sons and daughters of God. Listen, I should have finished reading the passage before I got into all that, but look at what he says there in verse 17. I want you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the true knowledge of who he is and what he's done. I pray, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart, your spirit, your inner man would be enlightened so that the light would come on the inside of you so that you would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are all blessings that God has given to us in this lifetime, in the here and now, that most Christians have no idea, no concept of whatsoever. We don't understand the fullness of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The hope of his calling is the fact that you and I have been called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Most Christians don't understand that. God is working in your life to help make you more like Jesus every day. That's what God is wanting to do. Most Christians don't understand that. Most Christians still think their life is their own to do whatever they want to with it. The Bible says we've been bought with a price and our life is not our own. It belongs to God, you see. And God wants to make us more and more like Jesus. And the way, guys, listen, the way that he does that is by the power of his Holy Spirit that dwells on the inside of us. The power of that Spirit is working to transform us from the inside out, to change us, to make us more and more like Jesus every day, so that we reflect the nature and the power of the Son of God. Mostly, one of the big issues in the world today is identity. And there are a lot of people in the world today who have an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. Some were born biologically male, but they think they're female. And vice versa. And we've got this huge identity crisis among human beings out there who just don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. Can I suggest to you this morning that we have an identity crisis in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't know who we are. So many people, listen, the Bible says that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you became a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away, new things have come. You become partakers of the divine nature of God, 2 Peter 1-3. You have a new nature on the inside of you. You are a new person on the inside of you. You are, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, the righteousness of God in Christ. And yet so many Christians still identify as a sinner. Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you were an old sinner. Then you got saved by grace and you became a new creature in Christ, you see. Who are you? Are you an old sinner or are you a new creature? Who do you identify with? Where does your identity lie? Did you ever notice when Paul wrote the epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Thessalonians, all of those epistles, did you notice that not in a single one did he ever write and say, to the sinners in such a city? He didn't. Instead, he says, to the saints in Ephesus, Colossians, Philippians. Do you know what saint means? It means holy one, separated one, set apart one, set apart for God. God sees us as saints by calling. Why do we still identify with the old nature when God has given us a new nature to identify by? We've got an identity crisis in the church. We're not walking in the light of what the Bible says about us as sons and daughters of God. Many of us don't have any light. We don't recognize what it means to be a child of God. Many people in the church today, let's face it, most of us have been through stuff in life that just has beat the holy crap out of us. Can I just be blunt and say it? And let's just be honest. We've been through stuff in life and we just feel like nothing. Like nobody. Like we have no value. We have no worth. We're not capable of doing anything. And that's the way we see ourselves, even though we call ourselves Christians. And the Bible says that as Christians, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Bible says that we are overcomers. The Bible says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. The Bible says that we are sons and daughters of Almighty God with all of the rights and privileges. Read, for heaven's sake, read the story. What's the story I'm trying to think of? Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. Thank you. read the story and see how the one who left it all behind, when he came back, found it was still all his. Because God treated him and viewed him as though he had never left in the first place. And treated him as a full-fledged son with all the rights and privileges. He was beaten down himself. He came back to the Father and he said, God, I'm just a worthless whatever. And I know I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve favor. I don't deserve... Just let me live as one of your slaves. At least I'll have a roof and some food. And the Father restored him to complete sonship with all of the privileges, all of the authority, all of the favor, all of the blessing, all of the rights. And brother and sister, God has done the same for every one of us. And we need to stop identifying with ourselves concerning the circumstances we've been through, or the opinions of other people, or what they've said about us, or how beat up or how beat down, or whatever else it is that we feel. We need to identify ourselves the way God identifies us. I am who He says I am. I am who He says that I am. We need to understand the privileges that are ours as children of God, the riches of the inheritance that belongs to us as sons and daughters of God. We have inherited a kingdom. We have inherited a new nature. We have inherited the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. We have inherited all of these things. We are victors. We are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. We are, there's a scripture in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, I think it's the New Living Bible, that says, we are God's masterpiece. Ooh, I like that. We are God's masterpiece. That's how God sees us. And we need to start seeing ourselves the same way. And identifying ourselves the same way. And then look, one more verse. Verse 19, I'm almost done. Ephesians 1 verse 19. He wants us to have a revelation about the surpassing greatness of His power that is toward us. And listen to me, Wednesday nighters. This is what the last year of Bible study has been all about. Looking at the book of Acts, to see the power of God and how it should be manifesting in our lives for transformational purposes, but also manifesting in our lives to bless other people and to glorify the name of Jesus Christ and to spread the kingdom of God around the world. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us today. The same Spirit that dwelt in John and Peter and James and all of the apostles, that same Spirit dwells within us today to do the same things through us that He did through them. Do you know why we don't see miracles? We've talked about this on Wednesday night. Do you know why we don't see the same miracles today that we see in the book of Acts when we read it? Because the apostles of the book of Acts believed what God could do through them. And you and I today don't believe that God is able to do these things through us anymore. And that's why we're not seeing these things. It's our unbelief. That means to have a message next week. We limit God by our unbelief. We limit God. I'll show you a half a dozen scriptures next week to prove that. We're not walking in the things that God wants us to. Rather than looking at God and blaming God, maybe we ought to look deep within our own heart and say, hey, what's the problem here? Because you understand, God doesn't have any problems except us. See? So we need to identify ourselves the way that God identifies us and then walk in the light of who he says we are and be the witness to the world that you and I need to be. This world is a messed up place. A lot of folks will fight you for the right not to believe the Bible. But listen, we need to believe the Bible and walk in what the Bible has to say, because this world is a messed up place. I mean, when you can't figure out what bathroom to use, man, we've got problems in this world. I'm serious as a heart attack, guys. I know that sounds comical, but I'm serious as a heart attack. This is a messed up world, and the Bible says that in the end times, God is going to release a spirit of delusion into the world. And I believe we see the forerunner of it, if not the actual reality in our day. People are nuts. But you and I are children of God. And instead of, well, I was just going to say, instead of looking their kind of nutty, we need to look God's kind of nutty, all right? I realize when we walk in the things of the Lord, we're going to look nutty to the world. I get that. But there's good nuts and there's bad nuts, right? All right, I'm off topic here. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know who Christ is in us. We need to have understanding of that. We need to have revelation of that. We need to have the light on these topics. And then we need to walk in the light. And what I mean by that is we need to believe. We need to believe who we are as sons and daughters of God. We need to believe what we have as sons and daughters of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to know what God is capable of doing through every one of us as sons and daughters of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit that dwells on the inside of us. I'm telling you guys, nothing is impossible with God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not a lesser God. He is God, and he dwells on the inside of every born-again Christian today, and what he ever did, he still can do if we will believe. And we need to walk in the light of that. Let God be God. Let God do what he wants to do in and through our lives to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to walk in the light. Let's pray together. Father, your word says that the entrance of your word, as it comes into our hearts and lives, it brings light and it gives understanding even to the simple. Thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that even a simpleton can have the revelation of God and know things about you, and know how you want to relate to us, and how you want to work in us and through us for the glory of your name. Give us light. Turn on the light, God. Give us understanding. Help us to recognize who we are, whose we are, and what you can do through us for the glory of your name. And we thank you for it through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Stay in an attitude of prayer with me for just another moment. As we've recently been dealing on Wednesday nights with spiritual gifts and these kinds of things, my ultimate prayer for our Wednesday night group and my ultimate prayer for all of us, for all of you here this morning, for myself. My ultimate prayer for all of us is that every one of us would want everything that God has for us to glorify His name through us in this world today. I hope that's your prayer today. I hope that Christianity is not just a weekend religion practice for you. I hope that Jesus is not just your way to heaven. Thank God if He is, but I hope He's more than that in your life. Paul makes this statement in the book of Colossians. He says, when Christ, who is our life, I hope Jesus is more than just your way to heaven. I hope He's your whole life. Or at least I pray that for all of us, we certainly want Him to be our whole life. This is what we mean when we say more, Lord. It's not really more of God that we can receive. It's more of ourselves that we can give to Him. And I pray today, as Paul prayed for those believers in Ephesus, I pray for you as those who already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray He would be your life. Thank you, God. And Lord, maybe there's some here that have never had that light to come on, that's what you want for them. I pray that you give them revelation and understanding today, Lord. That you would open, in the words of Paul, you would open the eyes of their understanding and help them to see everything that you have for them, both in this life and in the world to come. Stand with me this morning as we bring our service to a close. The ball, as they say, is in your court. I believe we've shared the word of the Lord with you this morning, and now it's our decision. What are we going to do with this word that we've heard? Are we just going to go on through life as we always have? Not giving any more of ourselves to God than we ever have, just doing whatever we want to do? Or are we tired with Christian mediocrity? And do we want to see God doing greater things in our lives for the glory of His kingdom? Can I ask you before we leave here this morning and while we're still in an attitude of prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I believe I'm understanding at least a little bit. There's something more that God has for me. There's something more that God wants to give to me. There's something more that God wants to do in me, wants to do through me. And I've limited God in my life. But I want to give Him more, so that He can do more in me. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand this morning and say, Pastor, pray for me. Praise God, all over the room, all over the room. Amen. Amen. Father, you see these hands and you know their hearts and you know what they need today, Father. And so I pray in the tender mercies of God that you would visit every one of us in the power of your Spirit. You would speak to us about the issues of our lives. Maybe some things, Lord, that we need to come clean with you about. Things that you already know about, but things that we've not let go of this world that you want to cleanse from our lives so that you can replace it with something greater, something better, so that you can do a more perfect work in us as your children. Father, would you visit us today in the fullness of your Spirit? Open the eyes of our understanding and have your way in our hearts and lives for the glory of your name. Thank you, Father. Pray special blessings on these who would raise their hands in this place today, that you would do a mighty work in each and every one. I pray that over the course of the next couple of days, Father, that we would recognize a still small voice speaking to our hearts. And Lord, as we surrender to that voice, God, we'll see great things being done. We'll see you making yourself known through us. We'll see other lives being touched and blessed because you're now in control of our lives. And Jesus has become our life. Make it so, Father. Make it so in Jesus' name. Bless you, God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of sharing the word of the Lord with these precious people here today. I pray, Father, that we would come to understand your presence dwelling within us as the treasure, the Apostle Paul says that it is, a treasure hidden in these earthen vessels. May we mine that treasure to the fullest and experience all of the glory of it. Thank you for these precious people today. Father, watch us as we leave this place today. Watch over and keep us. Remind us of what we've heard here today, Lord, and glorify your name through our lives is our prayer today. Thank you, God. Let's sing our revival song of closing this morning and we will be dismissed. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.